Well, how are you guys? Real quick little check-in. Everybody doing all right? I was thinking, when I'm asked that question, I tend to look sort of horizontal at life, right? How am I? Well, how are my kids? How are finances? How is health? How are these things down here? And of course, that matters, right? I was reading something, actually this morning, just glancing at something I got in my email from somebody I really enjoy, but she was saying, she's a part of the Anglican Church, and she said, with a liturgical church, you start every single Sunday with this phrase, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And I was thinking, oh gosh, how important that is, right? There's a horizontal axis, and then we're reminded there's a vertical axis in life. And how are we, right, aligning our life according to this vertical? My friend Chuck likes to say, God's still on the throne, right? And you're like, you tie yourself into that reality and things sort of have a way of settling, at least. When you answer the horizontal things, it's in light of the vertical. And I think so much of what we've been learning as we've been studying through the Sermon on the Mount is how we properly align our lives to the things that matter most. When we talk about the blessed life, what does that even mean? And Jesus is redefining these things in ways that are often so backwards to the way we naturally assume or naturally think. And it's all because it's in light of this greater kingdom, this greater reality, a king on the throne. And what we find out today in our text is that we don't just have a king on the throne, we have a father on the throne, we have, as Jesus will refer to him, a daddy on the throne, our Abba. And that this, it's not just drawing our attention to the fact that there is this incredible power that lies beyond and transcends this world, but that it's personal, that it's dear, and that it loves each one of us. I was thinking about that this Sunday because as we pray before the service and we gather a few of us to pray, we sit in the pre-K room, and I always think it's funny because we sit in these tiny little chairs, right? Where my knees are like practically to my chin, and I'm like 6'4 in this like tiny little pre-K chair, but it's something about it, like kneeling or any of these other postures, has a way of reminding me of something, and the truth is that I will always be God's child. As much as I grow, as much as I age, that at 50 I'm still God's little boy, right? And for all of us, that's true. For all of us, in God's eyes, are these little children. And so when we're asking this question, how am I doing? It's always with that reminder of this hand of security that is there. Let me read our text for today. This is Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. The word of the Lord. And Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And I love this sort of orientation, this reminder of a good Father who puts it in such simple terms, doesn't he? Like, ask me, seek me, knock. We have this God that wants to be pursued, invites us not just to come in, but to go further and further and further in. A God who wants to awaken in us this appetite for more, more and more of what God has to give. And this way of living is this way of faith. That sometimes the way we see things, we don't necessarily always see this hand. This hand of protection. Sometimes when we pray and we ask, we don't often see those things just immediately fulfilled. And so we realize in all of this is a bit of a reorienting of our lives, seeing things the way God sees. I think sometimes when we look at our life, we don't see that hand of the Father and we immediately panic. We start looking at what resources we have. And when we look around at the world today, the problem seems so great. It might make us question some of the simplicity of these words. Are people just simply not asking? Is that why all the chaos, all the struggle, all the difficulty? School starts this Monday, which I'm not going to lie, is like my favorite day of the year. Just from a surfing standpoint, right? Like you just go, everybody's back in school. You're like, have fun, guys. I know that's cruel to say. I'm sorry, you guys. It's been such a crazy year, and we're going into another year not knowing what it's going to be like. Anticipating something new, but something hard changes all around us. I just want to say to all you kids, I'm so proud of you guys for what you're navigating, because it's hard stuff. And it makes us so unsure, so much change, so much like, this is the way it is today, we don't know how it's going to be tomorrow. And I look at this as a parent, right, and I'm concerned. And yet at the same time, I look at how our kids are navigating through this and I think, oh, these are good skills you're learning. How to adapt, how to shift, how to pivot, how to deal with change. And the truth is, like, what I want for my kids, honestly, is not just that they, like, show up to school and learn all the facts and get good grades. I want them to, like, grow into themselves, right? To live a bigger story. My daughter's not here, so I'll pick on her for just a sec. That Mia had her little college trip this last week. And we had such a fun, this is like just such a little God gift that I've taught at Forest Home for a few years and made a friendship with a woman who heads up a cancer research program at Stanford. Right? She's a stud. And Mia had a chance to go with her and tour her lab, right? And I see my daughter's eyes get bigger. Like, not big, like, what school can I get into, but big, like, I want to change the world, right? I want to do something meaningful. I want a bigger story. And I look at this for my kids and I go, yes, that's what we're after here, right? We're not after, like, how do we, like, score ourselves with the highest level of merit, like, who wins the most points or who's got the most likes or any of that stuff. I want my kids to find and discover their heart and to realize that they're capable of more. I love how Jesus is saying we have this Father who sees us and loves us. And that we, as parents, know how to give gifts. We know how to challenge our kids to a point, and then also we are constantly messing up in that process. And this realization that we have a God who sees us, knows us, but wants more for us. He's a good Father. Which means he doesn't fall into the same traps that we so often do. I love these terms that now, this idea of overparenting or helicoptering or snow plowing or lawn mowing. Have you heard of these words? These are all the ways that we as parents, over parents, try to love even more, right? Like, I will be your snow plow, meaning you're just going to have smooth roads, smooth sailing behind me. I will take care of every sort of discomfort, every sort of pain, every potential failure. I will plow that all out of the way so that you can live the abundant life. And we know this. It doesn't work and tends to produce monsters. That in life, good parenting is not this like overprotecting. It just isn't. And we would like to think it, but most of that often, if we're honest, is about us. Like, I don't want you to experience the pain I've experienced, because when you experience it, then I experience it all over again, right? You're just like, this is the complexity psychologically to good parenting. And we tend to think of the blessed life in terms of opportunity. How do I give my kids everything they desire? How do I give them all the comforts I didn't have? How do I protect them from the things that so hurt me? And what we see is this stunts their growth. I always think of this in terms of like in pro surfing, the California surfers struggle so much because they get sponsored when they're like 12 years old. And who are the best surfers in the world? They're Brazilians that are like hungry and fight for it and want it so badly. And they push and they push and they push. Yeah, shout out to Charlie, or my Brazilian brother in the back. It's they're hungry, right? And I think that's what I hear God saying. Like, get hungry for this. If you want to grow, then go after it. You come find me. Ask. Seek. Knock. It's there for you, but you got to want it. And for God to just come lavish us, right? It doesn't build the right things. It might create opportunities, but it's missing the heart, which we've talked about. Is everything God cares about is your heart. Everything. And what God wants to see is a heart that isn't just talented or gifted or equipped, but a heart that is wise. One of my favorite passages, I love the book of Proverbs. I know some of you do as well. It's a king teaching his son how to reign. And as it turns out, is applicable for all of us because we have this God who says, you're growing into this sort of co-reigning role with God, so you better learn how to do it. And this heart of a father to his son in chapter 4, 1 through 9, he says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Not the crown of achievement or merit or adoration. The crown of wisdom and character. It's a crown that's worn gently and humbly but with nobility. And don't we want this for our kids? And do we want this for ourselves? It's true glory. It's glory that is found in the eyes of a father that knows us. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is this, as Dallas Willard describes it, he calls it the settled disposition of the soul to act in accordance with knowledge. Some people would say it's like responding rightly to reality. It's to see what is good and true and beautiful, and then to live our lives so that we're aligned with those things, pursuing those things, making the choices that bring those things out. We've talked about behaviors and patterns in the last couple weeks that are misaligned with that, like judging others. Jesus says, don't, right? You're like, you've got this log in your eye. Why are you trying to pick the specks out of your brothers and sisters? Or why are you casting pearls before swine over and over and over? Jesus is saying in here, no, come and find these things from me. Ask these things of me. I read this from Tim Keller. He says, wisdom is making the right choice even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. I don't know how many of you in here are rule followers. I'll be honest, I'm not. But there are some in my family who are, right? This kind of from a person, I don't mean I just go around breaking rules. I'm not saying that. Some of us like to know the rules. Some of us are like, let me just figure it out. But the truth is, like, it's not ultimately about rules. It's about what's right and what's true. And knowing how to make that decision, as complex as that is, to make that decision well requires wisdom. And what we find about wisdom is that it's not something you could just download, right? It's not found, it's just in a simple book you read. It's found in the way we live our lives. We live into wisdom. We practice wisdom. We slowly, over time, become wise. There's a famous French writer, Marcel Proust, who says, after a journey through the wilderness, that wisdom can be discovered only after a journey through the wilderness, which no one can make for us, which no one can spare us. That wisdom is this like learned journey that we undertake, which is why snowplow parenting doesn't work. It's why I think in so many ways the things that we pray and we ask of God are to almost avoid this journey or to shortcut it, to navigate around the obstacles. But the truth is this doesn't help us. We have to go through it. Which is why with our children, we have to, as they get older, step back from our control and allow them to fail, allow them to experience pain and heartbreak, and to realize it's probably also helping us as well as parents deal with our stuff. Somebody once said, you know, we think we get the kids that we're like there to equip, when in fact so much the reason we get the kids that we do is because they're there to help us. It's probably a mutually reciprocal arrangement. But we can't protect people from their journey. We walk alongside them on that journey. And the way of wisdom we see from Proverbs is this way of remaining teachable and open and soft. How do we get wisdom? Well, it's in humility, it's in fear of the Lord. But this over time shapes the way we see. I love how James says this. Consider it joy when you face trials, because it's developing in you perseverance, steadfastness. In today's terms, we call this grit, right? Angela Duckworth famously said this, there are no shortcuts to excellence. Developing real expertise, figuring out really hard problems, it all takes time. Longer than most people imagine. You've got to apply those skills and produce goods or services that are valuable to people. Grit is about working on something you care about so much that you're willing to stay loyal to it. It's doing what you love, but not just falling in love, staying in love. And I love that little bit there. I don't know, Angela Duckworth is probably referring to some passion of the heart, but I think love is the right word. That as we're pursuing wisdom, we are pursuing God. And as we pursue God, we're pursuing relationship and intimacy and vulnerability with God. Eugene Peterson wrote a book that he titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That this is what this life is, this life that lived out by all of us, is a life of learning and becoming and maturing and growing. And it's learned step after step after step on the journey. And Jesus keeps telling us, keep going, pursue, keep leaning into it. So he tells us, ask, seek, knock. And there's almost like a building sort of urgency. Keep going, keep going. It's a wonderful little metaphor that he offers in Luke 11. And it says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, if you need something and it's the middle of the night, go knock on your friend's door and like bang and persist. And eventually he's going to give you bread to make you go away, right? He just wants to go to sleep. And Jesus is saying, in a sense here, go after me. Persist. Push. Why? I think it's because the answering of the prayers is less important to the pursuing and the praying. Does that make sense? But it's in the seeking that we become wise. It's in the wrestling that we grow. Jesus is saying, go ask the Father. And if he doesn't answer, knock and knock and knock and knock until he does. There's something in this that's building steadfastness and endurance and grit. And God wants us to have this faith that's gritty, that doesn't give up. It like stands in the midst of the conflict. You think about our world, right? And our world is shaking and rocking, quite literally in Haiti. You look at what's going on overseas in Afghanistan. You just feel this world that is suffering and breaking. But God wants to equip us to stand in that place and to minister. What God needs is a church that is gritty, a church that moves in faith, a church that brings that kingdom to this earth. I like how in Mere Christianity, Lewis says, we don't want a father in heaven, we want a grandfather in heaven. Somebody that spoils us, right? Somebody that just goes, are you happy? Okay, good. And how our prayers so often are those kind of prayers. God, here's the consequences of my bad choices. Please take them away. God, here's the opportunity that I want that I probably haven't worked hard for, but can you give it to me anyways? Here's the school I want to get into. Can you just pay my way in? Or something like that. Right? These ways of us getting more. And I think instead what God wants us to do is to come with these honest prayers that, like, as we come in this place of like, gosh, it feels like too much. God's going, come to me in that space. Not because I don't want you to be overwhelmed, but because if you do this with me, you won't be. We can do this. This is about us. This is about us leaning into this thing together. And the more you try to do that on your own, the more you're setting yourself up either for burnout or for living too small of a story. And I think we're all tempted to do either of those first, right? Like, I'm going to try everything I can do on my own, and then in desperation, I'm going to pray. Or instead, I'm going to pull back from the challenges of life till I don't need to pray. I can manage it in my own strength. And God, as a good parent, is going, I want more for you, Jeff, than that. I want more for you. And I go, this is too big. And he goes, yeah, too big for you. So God gives us things that sometimes we're like, wait, this is the good gift? God, give me bread. And he goes, here you go. And I go, this is a stone. I asked for bread. Have you ever felt that way? This is not what I asked for. I asked for bread and you gave me a stone. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 he won't give you a stone. The world might give you a stone. But even that, Jesus is saying, I can turn into bread. That the trials and the difficulties, when we get handed these things in life, we're like, how does this make any sense? Right? We look at that and we go, do you love me? Why would you give me this thing? And what God is saying is, in here, trust me. I love you. I know you. I know what's ahead. I know what's behind. I know what's all around you. Trust me. And so much of the gift of prayer is us learning to kind of reorient our lives around this reality of a loving Father. We live in a world that sees life so different than that, right? We live in a world where so many see chaos and pain, and they're just constantly trying to sort of shelter their lives, to dig a bunker, right, and to hide. And God is saying instead, no, be wise and go with me into that place. As the trials come against you, know that I know you better than you know yourself. I love this passage in Ecclesiastes where Solomon warns us. He says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that what they are doing is evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many commands. You have this little caution, careful what you ask for, right? So it always makes me think of that movie Bruce Almighty, where God gives Bruce like power over just like Buffalo, New York. And he finally gets fed up and just answers yes to everybody's prayer. And the whole world turns to chaos, at least in Buffalo. Everybody wins the lottery, and then it's like everybody gets like $2 or something like that, and it's just this chaos ensues. God is saying ask, but I think that really, as we think about wisdom, as we go to prayer, we're saying, God, what should I ask for? Not my will, but your will be done. How do I bring my desires into accordance with you? God, how do I have your will and not my own? And so much of these prayers is almost like speaking first to ourselves. David does this when he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And this way of like prayer beginning with like a look inward, as we go, what are the desires? What am I asking for? Examining those. This idea of seeking after God is a way of bringing our heart to God and saying, help align my heart to the things of true value. As my Father, how do I bring my desires even into submission with your greater purpose? And when God gives us something that doesn't make sense, realizing that in there is the opportunity, even if it massively interrupts our life. Which, let's be honest, life can be like that. Like a diagnosis you weren't expecting, or a miscarriage you didn't anticipate, or a child that's born with disability. Any of these things could seem like massive interruptions. And from a world standpoint, we're going, oh no, right? Whereas from God's standpoint, he's saying, no, trust me. This road, it's a deeper road. It's a harder road, but it's a more glorious road. What we learn when we live into that, right, are the things that actually matter. The treasures of the kingdom are shaped and found. That our selfish, small stories wither in that. We're constantly saying, oh, go out and live your best life, which you should, right? But what if your best life is caring for an elderly parent? And it interrupts your dreams, and it interrupts your plans and all the things you thought you were going to be doing. And all of a sudden you spend your life just caring for this one person in need. And God goes, oh, that's bread. That's bread. That is a meal worth savoring. We're like, ah, but I wanted to be, I had all these plans and all these dreams. And God knows those dreams. I don't think God is withdrawing those things as much as he's saying, trust me with those things. And I think that when we understand this, it helps us as a church behave better. Because I think so often when people are struggling around us, our tendency is to want to figure it out, to sort of figure out the math. What did you do wrong? How can I avoid such a thing? I remember a day where I was dying for a day. I had this really weird thing happen to me where I had gotten off a plane and my neck was like crunchy. Has anybody heard of this? Yeah, no. So I was like, this is really weird. I went and told my wife. I was like, does my neck look swollen? And she was like, no, your head looks really small. I was like, okay, thank you. So I went to the doctor and I was like, yeah, there's like Rice Krispies in my neck. And he's like, oh. And then he like touches and he's like, oh. And I was like, not what I wanted to hear, right? He's like, yeah, you need to go to the ER. And so I did, and I went to the ER and they checked me out and they didn't know what it was. So I basically sat all day in this room as people just walked by and didn't make eye contact with me all day, right? Eventually the situation resolved itself and someone told me later what it was, and it's just like air escaping in your body and needs some place to go. But seriously, for a day I was like sitting there suffering, but I realized like nobody knew what to do with that suffering. I think sometimes when we see other people in pain or when God seemingly hands somebody a stone, we're so terrified of what that might mean for us. When in fact we go, no, we have a good father. And sometimes as good siblings, we go sit with each other. Not try to solve the math for them, but just be there and present with them. We come together and we trust God, that God is who he says he is. And that God is shaping things in our hearts through this. And he's shaping it by those that bear them, and he's shaping it in others by allowing us to come alongside. Things happen and we don't know, but God goes, listen, seek me and you will find me, right? Ask me, it will be given to you. Knock and it will be open. I like how John Stott says, the question is not whether he is ready to give, but whether we are ready to receive. Anne Lamott says it just a little bit differently, but the same vein. She says, sometimes the first time we pray, we cry out in the deepest desperation, God help me. This is a great prayer, as we are then at our absolutely most isolated, which means we are nice and juicy with the consequences of our best thinking and are thus possibly teachable. God help me. We come to God in that place where we feel helpless, right? I have this little keychain that Toby gave me, and it says, she just let me borrow it for now. It says, real courage is when you know you're licked before you begin, but you begin anyway, and you see it through no matter what. From Atticus Finch. And I was thinking, you know, I think what Jesus is telling us is like real faith is when you look around and you know you're licked. If God doesn't step in, you know you're licked. And yet you persevere anyways because you know that God is faithful and good and sees you, knows you, and like a father to a child, loves you. I had a moment like this week where I just thought, I feel so helpless. I'm in a situation and I can't fix it. And I'm like studying for this. Like, what do I do as I'm preparing for my sermon? And he's going, just ask, Jeff. I'm like, oh yeah. Okay, God, I need help with this. I don't know what to do. And what's funny is, sure enough, that day I had a phone call that I had to make that turned around not just answering that question, but like in a totally unlooked for way. And then later I got an email from this person and I was like, oh my gosh, this answers things so brilliantly, right? And I did like literally nothing except ask. And as I was telling my wife, I just started weeping for this little thing, right? But you see, God goes, this is why I want you to pursue me. Because when I step in and I meet that need, you see, I'm there, I see, I'm with you. And you're like, yeah, but what about all these other things? What about all these other stones or snakes around me, right? But you go, oh, when God answers so specifically, you cling to it. And God says, keep this up, Jeff. Keep going. I love this in Philippians 4. Paul says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Like, there's the secret, right? Paul goes, here's the secret. It's always God. It's always his provision. It's always his strength. And as we're learning this, as we're learning to become wise, we generally run to God in poverty and then forget about God in times of plenty, don't we? When I'm hurting, I turn to God. When I'm comfortable, I turn to me. And what God wants from us is to live our lives in this place of constant dependence as this child, where it's not our plan B or C or D where we turn in prayer, but it's plan A. Whereas our desires rise up, we go, God, are these your desires? When fears get triggered, God, where are you in this situation? And then God goes, ask. Just ask. And if you don't hear, then seek. And if you don't find, then knock. Come after me. And in that, your heart will change. And you will know the love of the Abba Father. That God is good. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians 1:3, where Paul starts that letter with this blessing, just going, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. What a beautiful description. I think sometimes when we think of the Father, right, we get all this distortion, this Father God who's like reserved and held back. And Jesus goes, no, if you've seen me, Jesus, humble, merciful Jesus, you've seen the Father. And here Paul reminds us, he's the Father of mercy, which that word in Greek can be translated the Father of much compassion. He knows you. And as we go through this time and we look at this and feel all the worry and the unknown and how much longer and all these questions, God just says, come to me. Come to me. Stay right here. Don't wander. Don't stray. Eat the bread that I give you. Savor it. I love here that Jesus talks about loaves and fish, because we know from his miracle that he has plenty, more and more to give, an abundance that we can trust. And as we yield to this, as we live in this posture of faith, we gain endurance. We get stronger. We become equipped. That the small little stories that we otherwise settle for fall away. We step more and more fully into who God made us to be. A Father who waits for us to seek and to return home. But when we do, runs to meet us there. As we return home, we realize that we've changed, we've grown, we've softened, we've humbled, and we're ready to learn. Some questions for you as we close. Simple and straightforward, but maybe worth chewing on a little bit. Question one, what are the needs in your life right now? What are you lacking? And have you brought these needs in expectation to God? We're given permission. In fact, Hebrews tells us, come boldly before the throne. What are those things that you need? Number two, what holds you back from bringing God your requests? Are there disappointments or past frustrations with God that you need to bring to him? I think this is part of the seeking even. As we find questions or struggle with doubts, he's saying, bring me those. Bring it all to me. Come after me, right? In the seeking, we don't do this in a way that's dishonest. We do it in a way that is authentic and true. And number three, are there any stones or snakes in your life that make you question God's goodness? Be honest there. I think we probably all have one or two. How might God be using these situations to take you deeper, to make you wise, and to keep you close? Would you stand with me? Uncle Bill in the back. Good to see you, Bill. We're going to have our prayer team up here. We would love to pray with you. We've got delicious sandwiches outside, so please stick around. And for anybody that would like to come forward and receive prayer, please do. If you find yourself grappling with any of these things, we would love pray for you, to join with you, and to hold these things with you. As you go, let me pray a blessing. That God would bless you and keep you. That God would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And that God would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Love you guys.